All right. Well, we want to look tonight at basic Bible doctrines, the doctrines of salvation, and looking at the new birth. Christianity is the only one that talks about new birth. I mean, other people have, you know, mentioned that type of thing, but certainly nobody means by it what Christ meant by it. And he primarily emphasized it in talking to the Jewish scholar, teacher, Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The new birth. The new birth is also called regeneration. The word regeneration is used only twice in the scripture, once in Matthew, when the word actually refers to the millennial kingdom. Jesus says to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," meaning when the world is born again, "that when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So it was evidently no little thing, or certainly no coincidence, that he chose 12 disciples. There was already 12 tribes of Israel, and he needed one to sit on a throne representing each of the 12 tribes. But it is used once more in Titus 3:5, of the same meaning that we're going to be looking at it tonight. Paul tells Titus, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." And he says, "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So the Matthew passage refers to the millennium. Only Titus passage refers to salvation. I find it kind of telling, Jeb, that theologians love the word regeneration but hardly use the word new birth. And it's only used once in the scripture to refer to the new birth. But it sounds, what, more complicated. It sounds like a higher, elevated word. But you look at it, and it's the word born again, to be born again. The phrase born again mentioned three times, all referring to salvation. We find twice in John, and then Peter using it. John 3:3, "Jesus answered and said unto him," unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the kingdom of God he's referring to is the millennium, but talking to the Jew, this was a way of saying that you cannot be saved, which is the only way to get into the kingdom. You cannot be saved unless you are born again. Then in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." The word "must" here is an important word. It means it is a necessity to be born again. And then Peter, writing in 1 Peter 1:23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed," that is, your parental heritage, "but of incorruptible," and what is that seed? "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so it is not by heritage. So this doctrine is very important. It is by the new birth that we are saved. There is no other way of becoming a Christian. He who does not enter here does not enter at all. I want you to think for a moment about this concept of a new birth. Nicodemus was a Jew, and so he knew the true and living God. He knew who he was. He was a scholar of the word. Jesus Christ calls him a teacher, in the Greek, the teacher of Israel. And the idea is that God had put him in the place of being a teacher of the word of God. And he says, if you were the scholar that you think you are and that people acknowledge you to be, you should have known this. And so while the new birth seems to be an entirely New Testament thing, Christ is saying, you could have figured this out. though you might not have called it a new birth, like I am, you could have figured it out if you were spending the time in the Word of God actually listening to it. And you will find in the Old Testament things like, being entirely different, talking about the Spirit changing the heart. And that's talking about the new birth. The new birth is a personal experience. Now, it's not an experience that feels like something, but it is something that you must do. It is something that you must experience. Even though it doesn't feel happy or sad or anything, it's not that kind of an experience. It's like walking through a doorway. It's an experience. It's a historical experience that you do. So that means this, that we need to know what did he mean by the new birth. Because if we did not walk through that door, he says here, that it is of a necessity that you experience the new birth. Or you don't go to heaven, much less enter the kingdom. All right. Let's look then at what the Bible says concerning the nature of regeneration, of the new birth. A, the new birth is not baptism. We want to clear up that it's not some ritualistic thing, you see. Some claim that baptism saves, and they offer certain verses as proof. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so the idea of it being including water here seems to indicate to them that baptism is a necessity. And then Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And Titus 3:5, which we saw above, also talks about washing, the washing of regeneration. The John passage is subject to several meanings, but none of them demand that water refer to baptism. One meaning that I heard, I think Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Taught this, that he says that each person who is ever saved, who experiences the second birth, must also have received the first birth, you know. So his interpretation of this was that a man being born of water, and there is that the breaking of the water when a child is born. And so the idea of it, he thought the meaning was that, in fact, you have to be not only born the first time, but born from above. The Acts passage refers to baptism as the sign of being saved, not the cause. For instance, it says, "Shall be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And we could compare scriptures, but one of the easiest ways of explaining it is if I say you should take an aspirin for your headache, I do not mean that you should take an aspirin to cause your headache, but recognizing that you have a headache, you should take aspirin. And that's the way it's used here, that you take it because of the fact of your remission of sins. The Titus passage refers to the washing. The washing is of the Word of God. And we can check that also in Ephesians 5:26, the washing of the Word of God. All right. My personal opinion on John 3:5 is that it's not so much the meaning of water, but the meaning of the word Spirit. And I read this some time back, and I have become convinced of this, that John 3:5, Christ in his conversation with Nicodemus has said, you must be born again. You must be ana born, the Greek prefix ana. And it can mean one of two things. It can mean again, or it can mean from above. And so Nicodemus, taking it to mean again or a second time says, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus says, no, and here's his explanation of this, and it seems to me that it fits pretty well to mean, no, I didn't mean a second time, I meant from above. And so you remember that the word spirit in the same passage is translated wind. Pneuma in the Greek is not only spirit, but also wind or breath. And in verse 8 of the chapter, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to, and that's the pneuma blows. And so I think here he's saying, no, not a second time, but from above, where the wind and the water come from, being born from above, out of the heavens, where we get water and wind. That's my opinion, not a very popular one perhaps, but one that I think fits the context very well. All right, none of these then, certainly none of them must mean baptism, and in fact, comparing Scripture with Scripture, none of them do refer to baptism. And the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between salvation and baptism. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. A little bit later, another family occurs to him, and so he says, oh yeah, there was another family as well. But think about this. If you are only saved if you believed and then were baptized, why would he be happy that he didn't baptize everybody? In other words, they weren't completely saved until they were baptized, right? And yet he's saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except these few. Well, that's a distinction. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through one thing alone, the gospel. The gospel. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that salvation cannot come by any work, any good work, any bad work, any ritual work, not by any work. And so those who teach baptismal regeneration then must go through the intellectually dishonest process of saying that baptism then is not a work. Really? it's just a thought? You know, you actually have to get into the water and be baptized and so on. So it's a work. And this is just trying to make Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 not contradict what they already believe. Regeneration then is, reformation to be, you know, this it's not water baptism. It's not reformation to be reformed, to turn over a new leaf. Reformation is human effort to change. The Bible calls this effort ineffective. Romans 10:3, for they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He says, that's the way I was before I got saved. I know this very well. They're trying to make them, that's what Nicodemus was doing. Every day of his life, he wanted to be absolutely perfect. And yet that man, saying to Christ all these nice things, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, because nobody could do these miracles that you do unless he comes from God. And the first thing Jesus said to him is, truly I tell you, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom. Saying, Nicodemus, all of the righteousness that you have achieved up to this point isn't going to cut it. Nothing that you have brought into this situation is going to get you to heaven. In Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Law keeping can make you wise and safe and all these things, but it can never save you. To be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So faith is the hand that reaches out and receives the gift of salvation from God. It is not earned, it is not deserved, it is not warranted in any way. So the new birth is not reformation. Then C, the new birth happens to us. Interesting way of saying it, perhaps, but there are three biblical pictures of salvation. One is birth, John 3:3, except a man be born again. Then another picture is resurrection, Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And then the third picture is creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word there, there's a specific word for creature. This is the word creation, that which was created. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A creature is a creature because it was created. So the word, it's not a bad translation, but the focus is upon the act of creation, not being a creature from the Black Lagoon or any other place. Now, what I want you to notice here, what is the three things, these three pictures all give us a certain picture of this. And I see Nancy nodding her head. What is that?
Something that happens to you.
It's something that happens to you, not something you do. No matter how hard Lazarus tried while he was laying there dead in the tomb, he couldn't resurrect himself. You know? It's not going to work, see? In fact, by being dead, any possibility of really trying to get better had gone away. He wasn't even trying. That's the picture of the unsaved. and then the idea of creation, you know. Just before the universe was created, did it try to be created? Well, no, you see, it didn't exist. And so, like being dead, it eliminates the possibility of trying to even cooperate with the creation. And so it is with birth, although babies do bump and move and struggle and all this type of thing, they would still be born, even if they were quite calm and docile and all that, they would still be born. It's something that happens to them. And certainly getting to the place of birth was all up to the parents and not the baby. The baby wasn't trying to be conceived. It wasn't, you know, didn't exist. So what we see here is that the concept of the new birth pictures for us something that happens to us and removes it from the area of us doing it for ourselves or even cooperating with it. Now, you say, well, you mean I'm just walking down the street and all of a sudden it's going to happen? No, it doesn't happen like that. But what it does mean is that the actual change from being lost to being saved is not done by you, nor does God need your assistance in getting it done, you see. It is something that happens to us. All right, and then point D, the new birth imparts a new nature. In fact, God's nature. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I was nailed on the cross with him, spiritually. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Here he's describing that new nature. When you're born with a human nature, you see. When you're born again, you are born with an additional part of you, which actually has come from God. The human nature has ultimately come from Adam. This comes from the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And he's talking about the war going on inside of him. These are contrary to one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. So you have the spirit within you, as well as your fleshly desires. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the God principle within you is called here the new man, the old man having been crucified. In Colossians 3:10, you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is a restoring of the image that Adam had. And then 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He's talking about the word of God, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, if you just heard a preacher say that you do, you know, you follow these instructions and you can have the divine nature, you'd say, wait a minute, that's going too far. But when the God inspired the very words, we understand it's true. That you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can escape the corruption that you inherited from Adam and have the divine nature living, ruling in your life. In 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit, and this is the present tense, is not committing sin, is not in a continual state of committing sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so being born again is being born of God, being born of the Spirit, and therefore having a God-like nature within you. Then point E, a new and divine impulse is given to the believer. We know what it's like to have the impulse of sin, temptation, but a new and, you know, if you're unsaved, that's all you have. You may have a guilty conscience about your bad deeds, and so you try to do that, but the new birth gives you a new and divine impulse. Thus, regeneration is a crisis with a view to a process. It is something that happens, and then it begins a process. A new governing power comes into the regenerate man's life by which he is enabled to become holy in experience. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And whenever you hear this preached and they're saying, are all things new? You ought to try to make things new. They misunderstood the verse. He's not saying try to make all things new. He's saying they are new. In your salvation, all things are become new. This is revealed in detail in Romans 6:19. Look at this carefully with me as I read through it. I speak after the manner of men. He says, I want to give you an illustration of humanity because of the infirmity of your flesh. He says, it's hard for you to hard for you to understand. So let me give you an illustration about your personal life. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. All right? That's the illustration that they were familiar with. He says, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. All right? Think about the process of how you were led into sin. As you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. The procedure of falling into sin almost always follows four steps. One is the desire. This is when you are prompted, when you are tempted. Number two, deliberation. Instead of just dismissing it, you think about it. Fantasize about it, perhaps. The dwelling on the temptation. What if I did that? Then three is the decision. At some point, you commit your body's members to the deed. You say, I'm going to do it. And then there is the actual doing it, and the sin is committed. All right, even so, where he says up there in the verse, even so now yield your members, even so is literally in this manner. So just as you used to follow that pattern in the way you were being tempted, now he says, I want you to follow that procedure, following the divine impulse. So now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So again, we have the four steps. This time the prompting is of the Holy Spirit. The desire comes, the prompting of the Spirit. A thought will come to you to do something nice, something generous, something self-sacrificial. And you're saying, wait a minute, where'd that thought come from? I wasn't thinking about that. But there it is. And so then what you want to do this time is deliberate on it. Think about it. Fantasize about it. Think about what glory to God it would bring. Think about how the person would appreciate that, how they would be influenced, how the glory of God would be served. Then make the decision, number three, committing of the body's members to do the deed. And then the concept is obeyed, and you have followed then the Holy Spirit's leading, that impulse. All right, number two, Roman numeral two, the necessity of the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The necessity is universal. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no age, sex, position, condition that exempts anyone from this need. If you are not born again, you are lost. There is no substitute for the new birth. Now, let me harp on that for a little bit. I want you to think about this because, see, here you are in church on a Wednesday night, so you have to be saved, right? No, it could be that you were kind of roped into it, one way or the other. Maybe by your upbringing, maybe by your heritage, maybe the fact that your wife said you have to come, or your husband said you have to come, or your parents said you had to come. Or what would they think of me if I didn't show up? You see? Now, it is possible for people to be church members, to be long-time church members. It is possible for people to have followed the Christian practices for years without having experienced this rather mystical thing, though it's not an experiential thing of joy or ecstasy or anything, but it's a mystical type of thing to experience the new birth. So let me just say this to you again. The necessity is universal. The fact that you are generally a good person, the fact that you have committed your life to even Open Door Baptist Church, does not necessarily mean you're saved. The real question is, and only you can answer it to the fullest degree, and that is, was there a time when you experienced the new birth? The sinful condition of man demands it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The idea here is that being born in the flesh, being born and all that we have is what Adam gave us, means that you were born locked in a cage from which there was no escape. That in that condition, you are lost. So are you really being a good person in that cage? Possibly, but you're not out of the cage. And there is no escape. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What he says is, you basically have to die in that cage to be born outside the cage with the new birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, no longer in the cage of condemnation. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? The Ethiopian was a black man, you see. Can he change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then he says, and what's the answer? No, they can't, you see. No, they can't. Well, he says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He said, if by taking thought you could turn yourself into a black person, or a black person could turn himself into a white person, then I could think maybe you being a sinner, you could change yourself and be a saint. He says, but you can't. But you can't. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, Paul says, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's no spark of divinity there for you to fan into a flame. He says, no, there's no good thing. For to will is present with me. I do want to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I can do it for a while, but I can't do it forever. I always come back to it. So, man is locked in his sinful condition. He cannot break out. He must die to it and be born again. Point C, the holiness of God demands it. The holiness of God demands it. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I want you to think of your life for a moment, you see. That new impulse, that divine nature. 1 John goes through talking about how to know that you've actually got saved. And he puts it on a very practical basis. And he says, well, in this battle against sin, are you winning? He says very clearly, as we read earlier, that if your life is dominated, if you are into a life-dominating sin, you are not saved. You have not experienced the new birth. No matter what you think, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you came forward in a church service or something, if your life is dominated by sin, you're not saved. So holiness demands it. And he says, without that, no man shall see the Lord. God must condemn that which is not holy. He always does that which is best. Nothing else can satisfy him. Now, you have to have the righteousness of Christ, but it has to be holiness. And so let us close then with the means. How do we accomplish this? Well, point A, the new birth is a divine work. John 1:13, if you look down at point B there, which were born not of blood, not of human heritage, nor of the will of the flesh, not by just trying to do it, nor of the will of man, it's not even a decision you make at all, but of God. You have to receive it. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So, the new birth is a creative act on the part of the triune God. It is difficult to discern the differences between the persons of the Trinity. It's easier to understand their similarities. Some theologians simply describe the differences as being Father, being Son, and proceeding from the Father and Son. But I think a better explanation is this, that God the Father is the planner in both creation and salvation. He is the one who chose the plan. So the triune God, the Father, is the planner. Then God the Son, he is the activator. In both creation and salvation, he's the one who put the plan into effect. So from the creation, God planned this salvation process. Christ, 2,000 some years ago, put this into effect. And then God the Spirit is the executor, the one who executes the plan. He puts life to the plan. And so when you were born and you came of a certain age, then the Holy Spirit convicted you of that sin and brought you to the place of salvation. So it is a divine work. Point B, the new birth has a human side, as of course we understand. This isn't just God spattering salvation at random and just hitting certain people. John 1, 12 and 13, notice this. But as many as received him. Now that's really kind of a nebulous, you know, point here. How we want to receive is like those who receive the gift. Yeah, but how do I go about receiving a gift? You know, somebody has to offer it. But he says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them. And here's the explanation of receiving him. Even to them that believe on his name. And so this is going to God who has the gift, saying, I believe that you will give that to me as I ask for it. I see my need for it. I can't earn it, and I don't deserve it. But I ask for you to give it to me. You see, that's belief on his name. And he says, what happens then is that they were born again, not of blood, not of their physical relationships, nor of the will of the flesh trying to do better, or of the will of man just, I'm going to get myself saved, you know. Not by the will of flesh, will of man, but of God. It will come from the hand of God and be received by faith. So man is regenerated by the means of the acceptance of the message of the gospel. The gospel tells you that God did something to save you, and if you accept that, then he will save you. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you, I have midwifed you, through the gospel. James 1:18, we saw above, of his own will begat he us with what? With the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And what is that incorruptible seed? By the word of God. So these scriptures teach us that the new birth takes place in man when he receives the gospel message and opens his heart to receive that message. But secondly, man is regenerated by the personal acceptance of Jesus Christ. This is the clear teaching of John 1, 12 to 13. If you receive him, if you believe on him. And Galatians 3, 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Here, not saying the gospel, which is all about Christ, but by Christ himself. So when a man receives Christ as God has presented him, the man is born again. If you look back at page 1 and the second verse that I quoted for you there, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There's the divine side of it. But notice he mentions two things. By the washing of regeneration, here is that experience, your human experience of the new birth. And he says, secondly, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the actual application of it comes by the Holy Ghost responding to your being cleansed by the new birth.